Amen. I know that there's an army of people in here who can make that declaration that his love truly changes everything, takes the darkness and the brokenness of our lives and just infuses his incredible color of grace. And that's a message that we champion here at Central. I'm glad that you're here today to celebrate with us. If you have a Bible, open it please to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, as we continue our series, Faith Beyond Belief, kicked off by Steve last week. Steve, that was an amazing message last week. Thank you for sharing that with us. And we're going to look today at Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. This is what the text says. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. It's often said in response to this portion of the text that what we have here is the Bible's definition of faith. In truth, this is not so much a definition of faith, but a description of faith. The two are different. There's a difference between a definition, which defines, and a description, which kind of explains in a way for us to understand or even feel it. Many years ago, I went to my dad and I said, Dad, how would I know? How will I know what love is? He said, son, ask your mother. So I went to my mom and I said, Mom, how will I know when I'm in love? And this is what she told me. Craig, one day you'll be in a crowded room, and there across a crowded room, your eyes will meet and you will know that you are in love. That was not a definition of love, was it? It was a description of love. And I'll tell you what, every crowded room I went to after that, my eyes were wide open. And funny enough, it was in a crowded conference of about 10,000 people where I was speaking in Germany that this young blonde lady walked across the room and it turned out to be my wife. I truly did discover my wife, my partner for life, in a crowded room when I cast my eyes on her. So guys, you want to know what love is? Open your eyes, right? But there's a truth in which if you want to know what faith is, open your eyes. And what we have here in these verses is not a definition of love, but of faith, but a description of it. It's going to explain it. It's going to describe it in a way that these believers could latch onto and hold on to. Now, I've chosen the title for my message, Faith Is, because the first word in Hebrews 11 is not the word now. It's not even the word faith. In the Greek language, it's the word is. Is now faith. That's significant because faith is. Faith isn't a virtue that we practice. Faith is a living thing. It's a way of life that the author is seeking that the readers just express and latch onto. Faith is. Now, essential to the understanding of what faith is, there are at least three ideas in these verses. The first one is this: faith is or has substance to it. Okay? The NIV translates this as faith is confidence in what we hope for. That word confidence, hypostasis, is probably better translated as assurance or substance or essence. Now, you may be new to the faith, and now I'm talking about translations, and this can be confusing to you, but basically, the Bible that we're reading comes to us from a different language. It's an ancient language called Koine Greek. Okay, and how many of you speak a different language, whether it's Spanish or German? You know this, right? That when you try and translate some words, some ideas from one language into another one, it's actually difficult. Do you just go literally so that nobody will get it? Do you actually paraphrase it so you're not speaking literally, but you're kind of getting the meaning? The NIV tries to take that middle road, and so it translates the word assurance here or substance or essence as confidence. But it's really assurance, the substance, the faith.
Basically, the word means to place under or to stand under. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed under or we stand under what? Under God Himself. The word speaks of having an underlying basis for faith or being provided with the foundation of faith on which we stand. In other words, this word, confidence, as it's translated here, allows us to have confidence even when things seem to be going wrong. And so the underlying basis for faith is what? It's God's character. It's God Himself. When we come to faith, we're placed under the shelter, the protection of God Himself. When we come to faith in Christ, we're given that assurance, that confidence. That's why they do it, that we stand on a firm foundation. And the confidence that we have about the future is not based on what we can achieve or even how big our faith is. It's actually based in the confidence that we have in the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness, God's character, God's nature. That's the substance for our faith, God Himself. Now, if you have a look at the verse again, it says, faith is confidence in what? In what we hope for. So this confidence that we have in God's nature, in God's character, has a future dimension to it, what we hope for. This expresses that confident expectation we have as we wait for something to materialize. Future component. So faith makes us sure that the future things we hope for, but we haven't yet seen, are really ours, get this, to the point where we learn to count on them, even though we haven't had them, we learn to count on them as if we already have. Let me say that again. Faith makes us sure that the future things that we wait for, but we haven't yet received, are already ours, to the point where we count on them as if we've got them. Now, some of you theologians are like, Craig, that sounds a bit iffy to me. Okay, read Romans 8, 24 and 25. See the context there for faith and hope and salvation as something we are yet to receive that is something that we now live into right now. Salvation is something in the past. We were saved. It's something in the future. We will be saved. But for everyone here, it's something in the present. I am being saved. Faith functions the same way. It takes something of the future that we haven't received yet, yet we act on it as if we've already received it. Now, if that's true to the author's original meaning, and it absolutely is, let me ask you this. What are you hoping for right now? That's the question. Faith is the assurance, the substance. Its basis is God Himself. That gives us the confidence that what we hope for, we will receive to the point where we act on it right now. What are you hoping for right now? Are you hoping for a new job? So, does this mean that you are to count on that new job as if you've already had it? Are you hoping for healing? Does this mean that you should count on healing as if you've already received it? Now, this is where sections of the church go, and in truth, this is where large sections of the church need to be careful. Because so many people's faith has been dashed on the rocks of disappointment because they've made this text say something that it isn't saying. They've made faith into a spiritual law that is independent and functions independent of the direct revelation of God Himself. Can't do that. Now, Steve began this series on faith by asking us to turn to Hebrews 12. And it was kind of funny looking at a number of you. Hey, we're going to talk about the faith chapter in the Bible, so you all open to Hebrews 11. And where does he start? It's Hebrews 12. And you're like, wait a minute. Why did we go to Hebrews 12? We went to Hebrews 12 because this sermon on faith that the author gets into in Hebrews 11 actually starts in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 32, and it finishes in Hebrews 12, verse 3. In the original manuscripts, there are no chapter and verses. It starts much earlier than that. And the point of this sermon on faith in Hebrews 11 is to inspire people in various stages of faith to keep believing despite it being easier to quit. Now, the situation of those original readers actually sets the boundaries for the application of the text in its context. So what I want to do is I want to read us to read a couple of verses from verse 35 through verse 39. This is the context here. This precedes what we've just read in Hebrews 11. So do not throw away your confidence. Last week, Steve says, hey, when it comes to faith, we need to do three things, right? We need to throw off. Some things we need to throw off. But we don't throw off our confidence. Why? It will be richly rewarded. Confidence there, by the way, is a different word to Hebrews 11:1 confidence in the NIV. That's why assurance is the better word. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, here we go, you will receive what he has promised. What's he promised? For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. What is the promise here? The promise here is the salvation which God has promised you, you will receive. You will be saved. So what is the verse telling them to hope for? First, that their faithfulness under trial would be rewarded. Secondly, that they would receive what he has promised. So these verses can't be used to support believing for something that God has not personally and has not specifically promised us. But what when God has personally spoken and personally promised, and that has been weighted and authenticated and clearly lines up with the scriptures, then it will apply to us. Because our hope is based on God's promises to us. Faith has a substance, in other words. It has a foundation, and the foundation is God himself. And even when we're going through situations which seem to be totally antithetical to what God has promised, faith has a substance. We're placed under the person and the nature and the character of God himself, and we wait for that which is future, and we act in the present as if we've already received it, because it's coming. That's what the author's saying. And the basis for this is God himself. Now, this leads us to the second idea in these verses, which is this: conviction. Faith not only has a substance, a foundation, which is God himself, his nature, and his promises. Faith has conviction. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance, the NIV says, about what we do not see. In my view, they've switched the words around. It's the same meaning, but they've switched it around. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, this word assurance actually means conviction or evidence. Conviction or evidence. Conviction implies action. A person who receives God's word lives a life of faith that goes beyond belief. It goes beyond inclination to definitive action. Have a look at this passage of scripture. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Repent of my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. The word conviction is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, in this verse. Which word do you think it is? It's the word rebuke. Rebuke. Repent of my conviction. Repent at my evidence, repent at my proof. See, the word speaks of an action that demonstrates a conviction of some kind. Repent because God's convinced of something. And that convincing convicts. Faith has a substance, and that substance is God himself. And when God has spoken salvation to us, we know that the salvation that we long for in entirety is not our experience now, but we live in it as if we've already received it. How do we live in it as if we've already received it? The author says, live it with conviction, live it with evidence, live it with proof. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone who had that kind of faith, whose faith had conviction? What did it feel like? Paul Thomas. The man had a strange enigma about him. He wasn't perfect, far from it. But he took his faith seriously.
And on one occasion, I remember leading a small group that met in his home, and it was a small group of about 16, 17, 18-year-old teenagers, that kind of thing. And God was doing this work, and so many students were turning up. And we met in Paul's home one night, and I was leading the group, and I actually sat under the birdcage on a little stool because the room was so full. And the kind of birds in the cage shook their feathers, and the feathers went down on me, and I'm thanking Jesus that it was just feathers, not something else. And everybody laughed, and I said, wow, showers of blessing. And Paul heard it, and he was in the room, and he looked at me, and he said, was that what it was, Craig? A little harsh, I thought. But you know, that's Paul. He took his faith so serious that, in fact, I felt he was guilty of taking things too seriously at times. That's the downside. But the other side of it is, Paul challenged my idea about what evidential faith looked like. I felt he took it too far, but I know this, he took it a lot further than I did. One day we were outside playing ball, cricket actually, outside, and we were playing cricket, and I lived in this cul-de-sac, and the house where I lived, it had like a little square slab of concrete on the side, so we played tennis there, we played cricket there, we played soccer there, and we were outside playing cricket, and one of the guys lost the ball, and we were looking for the ball over and over and over in the kind of thicket off the side of the square and couldn't find it. So I kind of traipsed into the house, and Paul was there fixing my mother's washing machine. And my mother looked at me knowing something was wrong, and she said, Craig, what's up? And I just said, oh, we've lost the cricket ball. And there was Paul. He turned and he said, Craig, do you believe that God can find that which is lost? I'm like, oh, Jesus, here we go. Yes, Paul, of course I do. But what I'm thinking is, I'm pretty sure the Bible means lost people, not lost cricket balls. Have you ever been in a situation where you say something and it's as if the person knows what you really mean, even though you haven't said it? He looked at me and he said, do you believe that Jesus can help you find your ball? Of course, what was I supposed to say? Yeah, of course God could, but he'd never done that for me before. Without a word of warning, Paul comes over and he lays his hands on my head and he said, God, open the eyes of this boy to help him see where his ball is. Freaky! But I'll tell you what, something happened in that moment. I can't describe it. I turned out of that house. I went outside and said, hey, guys, we can carry on playing. They said, have you got another ball? I said, no, get this. Jesus showed me where the ball is. I walked straight over to where that ball was, bent down, picked it up, and I said, okay, these kids were laughing on the other side of the cheek when I turned up with the ball in my hand. Faith with conviction. Faith with conviction. Have you ever been around a person whose faith had conviction? That story, by the way, was told at our wedding reception at Vipka's request because we had an awful lot of lost people there. But that incident sums up Paul. Faith with conviction. And that family's faith pushed me into territories of my faith that I'd never been before. One of the great things about being in America is that you go out to restaurants, and it's fairly common for people to pray before their meal. Oh, you never get that in Britain. Hardly ever saw it. Whenever we went out with Paul's family, he would do it. And do you know what he would do? He would turn and he would say to me and Andrew, his son, and Andrew is my best friend growing up, and he would say, okay, which of you two is the most embarrassed to pray grace right now? I am. And Andrew looks at me and said, oh, no, you're not. I am, and it's my dad doing it. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that the more time you spend with someone whose faith has conviction, the more convicting it becomes because you realize your faith isn't that convincing. Get the idea of the meaning of the word here? Faith has conviction. Faith goes beyond belief into action. Faith with conviction. When you meet people whose faith has conviction, you're convicted because you often realize your faith isn't that convincing. Now, let me be honest with you. There is an irritating component to this, is there not? As a teenager, I remember times when Paul would enter a room and I get this feeling in my stomach that I cannot explain. You with me? Maybe some of you are feeling it right now. But looking back, honestly, I'm really thankful for people like Paul who were used to extend my vision of how faith needs to move beyond belief to action, because people like Paul were used to bite at my conscience and to challenge my assumptions. And the point of Hebrews 10, 11, and the first part of chapter 12 is to do exactly that to these readers. Because you see, there was a time when their faith had conviction, but their disappointments, their frustrations, God not doing what they thought God had promised them to do, meant that they had moved away from the conviction they once had. And so we're going to look at a text right now that the author actually uses to say, hey, you used to do this. Where have you gone? Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. Remember those early days? After you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At others, at times, you stood by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, like believers in India and China are doing right now. The largest evangelical church in China was bulldozed to the ground this week. You stood by and suffered alongside those with prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. What is the possession? Their salvation, the presence of God. And then he says, so do not throw away your confidence. Let me ask you this. Are you able to look back at a season in your life where your faith had more conviction than it does right now? Our prayer for you is that we just unpack the heroes of Hebrews 11, that something in their story would remind you of your story, and you would start to live again a faith that goes beyond belief. Because friends, that's what this town needs. That's what this nation needs. That's what this world needs. That is the Christian faith. It is not simply dogma. It is not simply correct teaching. Correct teaching without the practical demonstration of the love of God turns our kids and the lost away. Faith has substance, yes, God himself, but it has conviction too. It needs to be expressed. And how is it expressed? The difficulty is it's expressed in the reality of the unseen world. So the text continues. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Throughout these three verses, there's the future and the present. There's the not yet. There's the now. And here it's put into a different form. There's the seen and there's the unseen. There's the visible and as the invisible. The challenge of living a faith that's convicting is it's based on a premise, a foundation of the unseen world. Let me try and unpack this for you. How many of you have ever seen the movie Truman Show? Okay, really? How many of you have seen the movie The Truman Show? Okay, a few more of us. Parents, that's a PG movie. It's quite a good movie for the most part for you to see with your kids. It's really helpful for getting into the idea of the seen and the unseen world. Now, if you're unfamiliar with it, and judging by the hands, many of you are, The Truman Show is basically telling the story of a guy, Truman Burbank, who doesn't know it, but his entire life is part of a huge movie set. The executive producer of the show, Christoph, orchestrates The Truman Show, which is a live broadcast of Truman's every move captured on hidden cameras. Basically, you see, there's a world outside the world that Truman knows and sees, and the only person in the world that doesn't know it is Truman himself. Then Truman starts noticing some things rather unusual. The movie starts and the floodlight from one of the sets in the sky just drops to the floor, smashes.
Danny's driving in his car, and all of a sudden the radio frequency changes, and he's listening to his every move even before he makes it. Then one part of the movie, rain falls only on him. Then he moves to the side, and then it kind of follows him. And he moves to the other side, and it follows him. And then all of a sudden, it's rain everywhere, and he's like, really? His entire life is basically a TV show, but the only world he's exposed to is the world that he knows. Now, the film ends with Truman sailing off the end of the set, right into the edge of the set, climbing up the stairs, and there at the top of the stairs, he says those famous words, right? In case I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. You know it. Good afternoon, good evening, and good night. He takes a bow, and he steps into this world that he didn't know existed. But in the heat of the action, Christoph, this producer, gives a rare interview. And he's asked the question, hey, could you tell me, why is it that Truman hasn't really discovered the truth? And this is what Christoph said. He said, we accept the reality of the world with which we are presented. It is simple. It is as simple as that. We accept the reality of the world with which we are presented, and it is as simple as that. Now, I am not saying, for the record, that the writer of Hebrews considers life to be a reality show controlled by a manipulative director. You got a warped perception of God? That may be yours. That's not the author of Hebrews' world. The author of Hebrews says this, look, the faith is based on the belief that the world we see is subservient, secondary to the spiritual world that we don't. The problem is many of us are limited to the very world that we see. And we accept the reality of the world that we see. Read passages like 2 Corinthians 4 and you realize that the unseen world is held by faith, not by sight. That said, this unseen world is so real and true to believers that this unseen world controls our priorities, not the seen world. Now, if you think about it, there have probably been many times in your life when you've been in a situation where it became pretty clear to you that what was really going on wasn't what you thought was going on. For example, I remember going to a dinner party where everything seemed to be amazing. Then a month later, it came out that the couple who'd hosted this incredible party was separating. Some people were shocked. They were like, what happened there? They were fine a month ago. No, they weren't fine a month ago. I'd had the couple in my office, and the foundation of their relationship, the basis by which they navigated hard times, wasn't as firm as it should have been. What happened there? Many of the people at that dinner party accepted the reality of the world that they were presented with, but the reality of the situation could only be perceived by digging deeper, by going further. There was more. And the point of the author is, look, there's more to this world. There's more to your life than you can see. Faith sees more. Faith accepts more. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because each and every one of us are born with a natural faith of some kind. We're born with that. So, for example, when we go into a restaurant over here and they say, would you like some water? We'll take the water, except maybe if you live in Flint. But we would kind of take the water and we would drink it, right, without thinking about it. There's a natural faith that we have that's actually driven by the world in which we're involved. But the minute I go to Southeast Asia, into Cambodia, into Indonesia, and I'm presented with water, I don't drink that water. I accept certain things on the basis of a natural faith. All of us have a natural faith of some kind. But where is natural faith? Is natural. It's not complete because it needs to be supplemented with a spiritual faith. See, whereas natural faith is a gift that comes to us all through birth, Spiritual faith is a gift that comes to those who, through hearing with a heart willingly prepared for the Holy Spirit by rebirth, receive that gift and enter into that new world. Faith born like this is the ability to take what is in our future and to give it present reality and substance to the point where what we are so convinced of convinces us to put it into practice. Someone has said this: faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward for that faith is to see what we believe and even have not yet received. How do you get that? You don't get that from natural birth. You get that through new birth. You get that through allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you and to convince you, to show a faith that's convincing. And so the opening three verses of Hebrews 11 really describe the type of faith that he wants these readers to have. It needs to be a faith that has substance. The substance, the basis for faith that they're placed under, is the character and nature of God himself. God is faithful. It moves beyond the head, however, from truth to evidential lifestyle, words and deeds that are spoken, that are done, that give evidence to the faith that we believe. And thirdly, it taps into the unseen. There's a portion of this where we recognize we are responsible for living by faith even when we want what has not yet been experienced. Let me ask you this. Are you demonstrating that kind of faith right now? Where's your faith at? If you're not, what's stopping you? Doubt? Assumptions? Questions? Circumstances? Disappointments? Boredom? As you process this, let me make one thing clear, and I believe this is important. God wants us all to live a faith that goes beyond belief, but living by faith does not mean that we will always live successfully. But it does mean that we can always live victoriously. Folks, they're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Many of you in this room may well be feeling like your life is not a success, but I tell you what, that does not mean, even if you are not experiencing success in this life, that you are not experiencing victory. You can't experience one when you do not experience the other. And I also want that statement to be up there because I know that we've got people in this room who have based their entire movement in life on faith, only to have experienced failure and frustration time and time and time again. And I really believe it's important to say that in spite of what we hear in certain sections of the church, to live by faith doesn't mean that we're going to live through this life having every wish fulfilled and every dream achieved. It's not the way it works. See, the characters that we begin to unpack over the next couple of weeks reveal a throng of people who live by faith. All of them did. Yet, these same verses make it abundantly clear that many of them never achieved what had been promised for them. Hebrews 11:39. All of these people we're going to look at, they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. Think about that. How successful do you think they've been? Abraham, I want you to get up and leave the family that you have been called to and go to a land that I will show you. And so Abraham gets up. He sets out for a homeland that he never gains. There were many times in that journey where he was frustrated and disappointed and God turned up. And where God turned up, he laid down an altar and then he'd move on. Go to where I'll show you. So he just follows aimlessly where God is showing. God will show up. He lays down an altar. Do you know how Joshua knew what land to inherit? Because where God showed up in Abraham's life, where those altars were marked, mapped out the land from the north to the south to the east to the west. He never gained it. Was he successful?
He was victorious. What about Sarah?
Sarah died after becoming the mother of one child. Do you think her husband felt that that was a success?
No, but it was victory.
See, living by faith doesn't mean that we're going to be successful in the way the world sees it, but it does mean that we can be victorious. But in order to live in victory, we need to see the unseen, and we need to know that what God has promised, we will one day, somehow, in some way, achieve. So what does living in victory look like for you and for me?
Well, first, I think it means that we have complete confidence in the promises of God.
Complete confidence in the promises of God.
Why? Because the basis of our faith is the character of God himself.
Second, living in victory means that we can be set free from the panic and the doubt that causes us to kind of draw back from demonstrating that convincing faith when life is tough. And third, I think, and this is important, it means that you and I can live what I call prophetically. That means that we can already begin to live and speak in ways that participate in the very fulfillment of God's promises to us.
We have a part to play. The relationship we have with God is a covenant.
Covenant is a two-way street. This covenant isn't God clicking his fingers and everything happens. This covenant is, hey, you do this, this works. Living in victory means we actually live and speak in a way that brings the promises of God to fulfillment even before we've seen them. And I want to end with this thought. There's something that struck me as I began to really meditate through Hebrews 10 and 11 and 12. I noticed this. Whereas in sport, we're victorious when we finish, the hearers of Hebrews 11 were victorious because they began. The hearers of Hebrews 11 were victorious because they began and they continued. Faith itself was their victory. Because when they lived by faith, a victorious ending was guaranteed. Think about it. Where was the victory for Noah? Was the victory for Noah when the floods came down and people died? No, the victory for Noah was when he picked up that first nail, that first hammer, took that first piece of wood, and hit the nail straight on the head. The rest of his life was commentary. The victory was he began, even when everybody else told him he was stupid. Where was the victory for David? Was the victory for David in, what, chopping off Goliath's head? No, the victory for David was when everybody told him he could never do it, gave him an armor that was too heavy for him to wear. He threw it all off, and he walked onto that field. He bent down in that creek. He picked up that first stone. The rest of his life is a commentary from that moment on. What about Moses? Where was the victory for Moses? Was the victory for Moses when the Egyptian army was slaughtered? No. The victory for Moses was when he took that first step away from his Egyptian family and identified himself fully with God and with God's people. The rest of his life, it's just a commentary. I don't know what God is saying to you, but I do know this. Your victory comes not when you finish. Your victory comes right now when you decide to take the first step into what God is saying. That's where your victory comes. The rest is just part of the story. Like the heroes that we're going to study in this series, we have to take the first step of faith because faith itself is the victory. Not sure? Look at this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why it's the victory. You want to please God? He's not going to be pleased through how great you sing, how great you preach, how much you give. What he's going to be pleased with is how, whether you sing, whether you teach, whether you give, is actually driven by faith or not. Paul says, if it's not faith, it's sin. Victory, living in victory, is being willing today to take the first step of faith. Because anyone who does pleases God and comes to him because we believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Church, I don't know what God is saying to you, but I do know this. God wants his people today to have a faith that goes beyond belief. He wants us to step into what he's saying. And the encouragement for you today is simple. Take the first step. Take that next step. And let your step out of this place today be a step taken in faith. And when you do that, the victory is guaranteed, because faith is the victory. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. As you go from this place today, remember this. God is your foundation under whom you have been placed. God has created and shaped you. He has chosen you. He has named you his own. And this week, when you face trials and temptations, he is there. When it seems that you're walking through fire, remember, God is there. And so in knowledge of this, go in faith and confidence, knowing that the loving presence of God goes with you, and may your next step be your first step in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all so much for being here today. We look forward to continuing our series next week. Mother's Day, we have a guest speaker in Susan Bates. Susan is probably the second American, I believe, that Vibeke ever met. May well be around there. Susan is the person who actually introduced Vibeke to Christ, and Vibeke's life has been totally transformed. She has an amazing story of faith that goes beyond belief. She's going to share that story as an encouragement to us all, and especially for mums and ladies out there. So don't forget that next Sunday. It's going to be incredible. If you're a guest of ours, we'd love to meet with you. Out of the doors, just off to the right, there's the connection table at Connection Center. They're there with high top tables. At the same time, if you need prayer today, if something is stirred and you just want to talk with someone, pray with someone, we have a prayer room just off to the side there. We'd love to meet with you. Thank you all so much for coming. Have a great week and enjoy today, because it's going to rain the rest of the week. See you all next week. Bless you.